So friends, last week we learned that a good look into heaven changes the way we see earth. Because if right now they are just worshiping, exalting the Creator, and seeing the beauty of that place, there's a throne, there's a rainbow, the sea of crystal, the place is calm, the place there's no sin, there's no violence, there's no poverty, everybody's singing and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. This should change the way we see our human earth, our experience down here. Now, we have a second picture of heaven where Christ is at the center. Chapter 4 was the Father at the center. He is the one seated on the throne. Now comes Jesus Christ, and he would take the scroll from the right hand of the Father, and he would become now the main character of the book. But one thing that we should be very clear here, this is not a picture of the future. This is a picture of the present. This is not what is going to be happening or what's going to happen in the future. This view that John is having is the present state of heaven. And there are three main reasons for that. The first one, if you paid attention, chapter 4, the main topic is creation. Chapter 5, the main topic here is redemption, how we were set free by Christ. Number 2, if you keep reading the passage, Christ has now all authority over heaven and over earth. And that is not going to happen in the future. That happened already. Remember Matthew chapter 28? Jesus, after his resurrection, he comes before his disciples and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples from all the nations." Christ is enthroned. He is king already. He received that authority. It's not about the future. It's the present reality. Since his cross, death, resurrection, and ascension, he reigns. And the third evidence that this scene is about the present is chapter 6, actually. If you keep reading it, as you're going to mention later, we see the martyrs, those who died for their faith. Their souls are in heaven. And they're saying to Christ and to the Father, "How long before you judge and avenge our blood? How long until our blood will be vindicated?" So it's a scene of the present. Those who are dying for Christ in difficult places, like northern Nigeria, for instance. They are dying, they are being killed because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're going to heaven, and they're there until Christ comes back. So that's the present reality of heaven. Well, let's go and see then the question. What is the main question here? The question is this: Christ is king, so what? If we know that he is king, if we know that he is now in heaven with glory, being exalted, and has authority over everything, how does that matter for me down here? I know what's going on upstairs. What about downstairs? What about us? How does the message of Christ as king change or influence my story here on earth? That's what we're going to look at this morning. The first thing we're told by John in this view, this vision, is that Christ rules history. Verses 1 through 4 is going to tell us that. Let's go back. Verses 1 through 4. There's something in the right hand of the Father, a scroll. And this scroll is written within and on the back. Just a quick fact here. Back in the first century, in the ancient times, there's no books, you have scrolls. You have the animal skin you have to write on it, or some trees that you cut and then you write on them. It's hard to find these scrolls. They are very expensive. So you have to write on them within and on the back. You have to fill all the spaces because it's very expensive. So this is a scroll, a big one, written. All the spaces are clean. There's not a single space to be added anything. And this is, John is taking a figure, an illustration from the Old Testament, the scroll of history. The things that are written in the scroll represent the events that are going to take place in the world. And the Father has the authority to hold them in his right hand. And then John is seeing this picture. There's a scroll, but the problem is, it's sealed up with seven locks, with seven seals. Nobody can open the scroll to see what's going to happen. Or in this case, opening the seals mean to unleash the events written in this scroll to take place. Nobody's worthy. John is listening to this angel saying, who is worthy? On earth, nobody. And so he's weeping. He is sad because nobody can open the scroll. Therefore, history cannot unfold. History cannot move forward. Looks like we're just repeating the same events all in all. Someone needs to take the scroll, unveil the scroll, break all the seals, and unfold history for us. There's just nobody on earth, no human beings available. And then there's one elder among the 24 elders. He came to John and said, John, don't be afraid, John. Weep no more. The Lion of Judah conquered, and he will open the book. That's an amazing statement, because he's saying, there's one finally worthy of taking that. And this is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what is this scroll? It's history, friends. Christ has authority over history. And what are the evidence that he has that authority? Well, if you keep reading chapter 6, he will tell you the events that are going to take place since his crucifixion. He's going to tell you what's going to happen to the nations. He's going to tell you what happened to his church. He's going to tell you what happened to the final destination of those who are redeemed by his blood. So Christ is unveiling the future because he reigns in the present. He rules history. I know, sometimes it doesn't look like it. You look at history right now. We're in 21st century. We see history playing before our eyes, right? It's election time. Very soon. We're polarized again. Looks like we are at the brink, supposed to fall down. Looks like, oh, here comes everything again. All the fights, all the reds against the blues. Looks like history is pointless. Or like the Greeks would have thought, history is cyclical. The same events always repeat themselves over and over. There's no end of the line. There's no purpose in history. The fact that Jesus rules over history is the evidence that no, there is an end. History right now may look scary, may look disrupting, but it's following the course exactly where it needs to be. I know it's hard to see that way, but history, human history, is right now exactly where it needs to be. All the events taking place. We don't know why it's taking so long for Christ to return. But we know one thing, Christ is in charge. He's in charge of history. Is there any king in history that raised himself, rose as the most powerful and mighty king of all the earth and prevailed? No, they're all dead. Those who tried to destroy the church of Christ, they're all dead. In northern Nigeria, we have that confidence. They're trying to persecute the church of Christ. They will fail because Christ will come back and redeem his people. So we know Christ is actually the king ruling over history because we have the evidence. Regardless of all the attempts to destroy the church of Christ, the church is still here. It's not a local body in the first century among the Jewish communities. It's everywhere. Everywhere. And that's an evidence that Christ rules. And he has the scroll in the right hand of the Father. He took it. He's in charge. And look at chapter 6. As I promised, I'm going to share something. Chapter 6 is when Christ is opening the seals of that scroll and unleashing the events that need to take place in the last days. And then pay attention to the fifth seal. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice. This is the prayer of those who lost their lives because of Christ during times of persecution. They're in heaven right now. And they're saying to God in heaven, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long? How long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told, rest a little longer, my friend. Rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete. Remember, Jesus said, all authority in heaven has been given to me. So go and make disciples from all the nations. That's what he's saying there. When is this going to end? When all the number of my disciples are reached. Then I will come back. Until then, my friends, imagine Jesus is saying that to people that are in heaven. Imagine if we send Pastor Karis to northern Nigeria as a missionary to be persecuted. He doesn't want that, right? And then he is killed. This is a hypothetical situation. And he is killed by his witness of the word of God. He'll be in heaven on the same day he dies. And then he'll come to the Lord and say, Lord, how long it will take? Hey, Karis, wait a little longer. There's a lot of people that needs to come. And then he adds more. Not only the number needs to be complete, those who need to die, this number also needs to be complete. That's what he says. Who were to be killed as they themselves had been. There's more blood that's going to be shed. Is this sad, friends? Yes or no? It is. It is sad that more people will die because of their faith, because of their testimony. But the good news is, Christ as the King of history is telling us up front. He's giving you, he is unleashing the whole future. This is going to happen because I am in charge of history. And who wrote this scroll? Who put the events in the scroll? The Father. So everything is working exactly according to the plan. That's a great comfort. When things very bad happen in your life, although you don't understand them, you can say, God has a plan. It was written in his scroll. Lord, help me to go through it. It's written. As Pastor Richard used to say, what is written is written. God knows, and he's in charge. But let's go to the second one. Keep reading chapter 5. You come to verse 5 and 6. There's another information about why this kingdom matters. Why Christ as king is so important for us on earth. Again, one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Again, there's some mystery here. What is John telling us? In a nutshell, he's telling us that given the fact that Christ took the scroll from the right hand of the Father, and he's now in heaven, he died, and now he's alive, he has ruling rights over humanity. Again, he has ruling rights over humanity. And you may ask, why? Why does Jesus have ruling rights over the earth? And the answer from the elders is because he died and conquered. He overcame something that made him a legit person to take the controls of this earth. I just like to go through one by one. The first one, he said, he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. This is a promise Jacob, son of Isaac, made to one of his sons, Judah. Remember, when he was going to die, he was giving a specific blessing to all of his sons, right? And to Judah, the promise was, from your lineage, from your descendants, there always be a king, and the lion will arise from your lineage. And Jesus has come from the lineage of Judah. But there's a second thing. He says, this man who conquered is also the root of David. We heard in the Old Testament something about the root of Jesse. Remember? Jesse, the father of King David. And you may ask, why he's saying the root and not the tree of David? The root. Because if you look at David's descendants, they all passed away. Most of them were idolatrous. Most of them were very unfaithful. And no king remained from David's generation. But the elder is saying, the root is still there. You cut the tree, you cut all the fruits of the tree, you still have the stump. My house is full of them. I cut so many trees, the stumps are there. That's what he's saying. They destroyed all the house of David, but the stump was still there. And who is the stump? Christ. And because there's still something there, he will continue and fulfill all the promises made to the house of David. The king will come back from that stump, from that root. And he is the son of David. Joseph, his father, was a legit son of the King David. But he tells more. He's not only the lion. He's not only the root of Jesse or root of David. Here's the most important picture of chapter 5. He's a lamb. Now pay attention here, friends. He's a lamb. And because he was a lamb slain, he has the authority to rule the world. And you can ask, how come? How come? Well, how many lambs did Abraham need to save his son Isaac? I like to hear from you. How many lambs? One. So Old Testament, okay? Trivia. How many lambs did the Israelites need it during the Exodus time? One for their family. How many lambs? One per family. One lamb. Spread his blood over your door, you're fine. Now you keep reading. Isaiah 53. The servant of the Lord is going to die for his people. How many lambs do we need to die and save Israel? Just one. And then you go to chapter 1 of John, the Gospel of John. John the Baptist, at the beginning of the book, says, here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of Isaac, of the Israelites in the Exodus time, of Israel. Here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. How many lambs, how many we need to save the entire universe? One lamb. One man is what we need. And that's exactly what Christ did. As the Lamb of God, he offered himself, all his worthiness for this entire world. And because his life was so precious, his blood was so worthy, it was enough. Just one lamb to save the whole human race. Friends, we can't go home without understanding this. Our world is in trouble since Adam sinned. Since Adam and Eve sinned and fell into rebellion against God, this world is in trouble. And God has a problem with me. God has a problem with you because we don't measure up to his standards. We're rebellious. We have a curse upon us. And we're tied up with Adam because he was a son of God. He didn't live up to God's standards and he ruined human life. So we needed another person, another Adam, another man to fix whatever the first Adam did wrong. And that was Christ. Remember, the wages of sin is death. That's the problem of Adam. He was a sinner and infested human race with his own sins. And now we all deserve death. If there is a Savior out there, he needs to live in a different way that Adam lived. And he needs to receive all that Adam and we deserve. There's nobody available. God the Father sent his own Son. He took a human nature. And since second one of his conception, living by God's will every day. When he reached 30 years old, he began his ministry, obedient to the law, obedient in everything. He suffered everything you can imagine. He earned enough credit. He built his credit history to such an extent that he could buy the whole human race to the Father because of his obedience. So he reversed the whole narrative of Adam and became our second Adam. But the last piece of that puzzle still needed to take place. Adam needs to die. We need to die because of our sins. So not only he is the lion, not only he is the perfect obedient person to his Father, he also died as a lamb. He was offered. So John says, when I was there in heaven, when I saw what was going on, I saw a lamb as if he was wounded, slain. I think this is so beautiful. Remember when our Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, showed himself to his disciples? Remember that? And Thomas was doubtful. What did Jesus do to Thomas? Check. The wounds were still there. That's our lamb. John is now seeing this thing in heaven. And he's seen the lamb wounded. The scars remain to show you he was actually done. He died. He offered himself. Just one lamb. The worth of Christ is so heavy, is so profound, that just one life was sufficient to atone, to save the whole human race. And that's the picture we have here. And that's why Christ has the authority to rule over all humans. Because he paid your price. He lived the life that you failed to live. And he paid the price you deserve to pay when you die. Therefore, he presents himself as the lamb to all the humans. Say, follow me. Follow me. Submit to my will. Because I paid the price. I did exactly what needed to be done in your behalf. That's the preaching of the gospel, friends. Why do we ask people to join us, to follow Christ, and to submit to his kingdom? Because he deserves. He paid. He lived what you can't live, and he paid what you can't pay. Therefore, he showed you the proofs of his kingdom. He's now worthy to rule everyone. And let me just pause here. During election time, our allegiances go crazy. Isn't that true? We align with people. We are able to live and die for individuals that have a terrible record. Isn't that true? Both sides of the spectrum. Don't dare to speak something bad about my candidate. Then I'll slay you. Our allegiances on earth, they are so poor. But we die for them. We die for them. We post on social media. We fight our neighbors. We fight our own family for earthly, poor, sinful allegiances. They're not worthy of our allegiance. But here's the Lamb. And the Lamb is saying, I am worthy of your submission. I am worthy of your commitment because I lived and I paid a price. So that's why he is worthy to reign. And therefore, he is worthy to judge whoever never submits to him, because he is the king and he paid a price. That's our Savior. And he has seven horns and seven eyes. And the explanation is seven horns, the perfect power, the perfect strength, and seven eyes. John himself explains, these eyes represent the Holy Spirit that was sent out into all the earth. That's how he reigns. And that's the last part of the sermon. How does Christ reign? Because we know he is in charge of history. He's in charge of humanity because he made the sacrifice. He paid the price. And he deserves your attention right now. He's the perfect leader the world deserves and the world needs. Now the last part is, how does he do that? How is it Christ reigning right now? Because we can't see. There's no military force. There's no embassy. There's no headquarters of Christ's kingdom. Where can we find Christ at work on earth? Well, we'll have to read again. This vision will tell us the answer. So verse 7, friends. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. He takes that. It's with me right now. The Father is transferring his kingship or his kingdom authority to his Son. As we read this morning, Psalm 2. He's giving to his Son all the authority to rule. And then he had taken the scrolls, the living creatures, the 24 elders, they're all worshiping. The same worship the Father received, now the Son is receiving. And then there's a song that we all sang together saying, worthy. Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, and gives the answer, the reason why you were worthy, because you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language, and all people and nation. And you have made them, here it goes, a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. This is very difficult to understand, but here's the answer. How is Christ reigning on earth? He's not here, friends, physically speaking. He's in heaven. But he sent out his Spirit to dwell on us. And he reigns on earth through his church. He reigns on earth through his church. And some of you might think, what a terrible strategy. He's reigning through us. He's reigning through poor, sinful people. He's reigning through you. Because he constituted you kingdoms and priests, a royal priesthood, and they shall reign over the earth. The question is, how do we reign? And there's a passage in this, there's a text in this passage that tells us how. When John is seeing no one is worthy, there's the prayers of the saints. Verse 8, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding an harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. There's a lot here, but let me just summarize that for you. How is Christ reigning on earth? He reigns through his church. He reigns spiritually through his people. And there are three things he does to reign overall. The first, he reigns through the prayers of the church. That's something we take for granted so bad. He listens to our prayers. And he rules the world according to his plan. And he allows your prayers to be part of his plan. He allows your prayers every morning, every evening, every Sunday worship to be the means by which he fulfills his plan. It's like a golden bowl, seven, with a perfect measure, seven golden bowls full of incense, and John explains, which are the prayers of the saints. How are we ruling on earth? We rule through prayer. We pray, Lord, please do that. And God answered our prayers. That's how he reigns. Another thing, the Holy Spirit was sent out. So that's why we pray. It's not, we don't have weapons that are physical. Our weapons are spiritual. So every time we have a conflict, every time we have a problem in the world, we pray for the Holy Spirit to convince, to change the hearts of this human race. And as he does so, then transformation happens. But then you can ask, but I can't see that, Pastor John. I can't see Christ's kingdom. It's invisible. Remember John chapter 3. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot see and you cannot enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God you can only see from inside. So I hope you can see. But there's evidence in history. Since the cross, the world used to be one thing, and now it's another thing. Let me give you just a quick snapshot of the first century for you. Remember the gladiator combats? Once Christians became more influential in society, they banned these gladiator combats. Number two, abortion was something so common. Oh, the baby was born with the nose a little stretched to the right or to the left, killed. Christians helped ban abortion in society. Oh, what do you do with those who were abandoned by their parents? They were the first to create orphanages. Oh, what about politics? What about wars? Through Christian influence, there's no time in history with such a peace as in the first 10 centuries of Christianity. How does Christ reign? You look at the family order back in the first century. Multiple wives, multiple children, incest. Christianity helped reorganize family structure, reorganize sexual relationships that were completely out of the rails, off rails. Christianity helped build the West. We may have so many problems with the West, the way it looks right now, but it was through Christians' influence. It's through Christ's influence over his body, the church, that the world is still a good place to live. And the bottom line is, whatever the church of Christ is, life gets better, people live better, and people have a more tangible way of living, a more tangible and peaceful way of living. That's due to the Christ, through his Spirit, influence in his church. So friends, Christ is reigning, but his reign is spiritual. He will reign through the church. He will reign through prayer. He will reign through the influence of the Holy Spirit in hearts. So it takes time to build his kingdom, because that's the strategy he decided to employ. But as he do so, as he builds his kingdom little by little, started in Jerusalem, Antioch, Assyria, Turkey, Europe, Africa, America, South America, China. Now it's all over the world. Oceania, Australia. The kingdom of Christ is building, is spreading all over the world. And wherever Christianity spreads, the good news of the gospel changes society. That's Christ's kingdom. You may say, yeah, but that's not really good. There's a lot of injustice in the world. There's a lot of mass going on. Yeah, I agree with you. But that's not the job for the first coming. It's the job for the second. Until then, we have enough proofs that our king is reigning. And he's reigning through a very upside-down strategy. He reigned through people, changing one heart at a time, one civilization at a time, until he builds a global community that will be with him forever and ever. So friends, that's the story of this world. Christ is king, so what? Christ rules in history, over humanity, and spiritually through his church. Shall we pray? Lord, we bow down before you, knowing how little, how small we are. And we pray, Lord, have mercy on us as we struggle to find your reign, your authority in this world, as we are very messed up. But you are here. Your strategy is to change one heart at a time, one family at a time, one city at a time. And through the course of 2,000 years, we are everywhere. And there's no king that prevailed so much as you did. So we give you all the glory, all the honor, and we pray, reign over Byron Center. Reign over West Michigan. Reign over my heart. Reign over First Byron. Capture our hearts. Capture, please, Lord, our allegiance. We're so prone to give away our allegiance to politicians, to celebrities, and they have done nothing to earn our respect and commitment. But you did. You are the Lamb who was slain. So therefore, you deserve all our worship, our commitment in life and in death. And we pray in your